reaching those that are lost. I've found in my life my most and studying in people's homes and trying to lead them to Christ and to baptism. And I found that as far as being able to win souls for Christ and to be able to bring people to the kingdom, it's been through these personal Bible studies. And I certainly want to encourage you at the lesson this evening to do that yourself and to try to be a better worker in this regard. And, of course, every lesson that I ever present, I'm preaching to myself too, to encourage myself to do my duty. And I recognize that when it comes to personal evangelism, I don't think anybody has a greater responsibility than I do. Since I'm a preacher and I have full time to devote to the spread of God's word and trying to build up the kingdom, that certainly these things apply to me even more so. I can remember a time, I think I was in maybe Austin, Texas, or somewhere in Central Texas, and I had preached a lesson on personal evangelism, and the preacher, you know, commented on the sermon afterward, and we were out to eat or something. Will you really rake the brethren over the coals or whatever on that? And I thought, well, that wasn't the idea that I want to encourage folks to do more. It's not the idea to try to beat up on anybody about, you know, this particular work, but all of us to be more conscious of trying to improve ourselves in reaching out to others. The need for action is certainly present. We can see the Lord's concern for souls in the New Testament, that He came to seek and to save those that were lost. Souls aren't any different today than they were in the first century. There are lost souls all around us that need to be reached, and certainly they're precious souls. They're souls that are made in the image of the Heavenly Father, so they're sacred. They're someone that the Lord thought enough of that He died for those souls that are there. And certainly we ought to be interested in trying to bring those people to salvation so that they can have their sins removed and be right with the Lord. In my notes here, I have every second four people die. Now, I don't know how old that note is, if it's probably more than that. But that's something to think about, isn't it? There are people, their souls are leaving this world, are unprepared, many of them, to meet eternity and to stand on Judgment Day. And another note says 2.5 million are born every 4 days. So think about all the new souls that are coming into the world that need to be reached and need to be taught. And who's God's instrument for doing that? His church. And I'm speaking of the church, not just the congregation, but each of us as individual parts of the church. We need to reach those souls that are lost. I guess I need to point this way. Two causes for a lack of growth that we might think about. Poor method in presentation and not using an orderly way to present the gospel to people, using wisdom and tact to be able to get them to be open to the wisdom of God's word. And also a lack of effort is a cause that we're not more successful. There's not more souls being brought to Christ. And, of course, we ought to strive all that we can to work on both ends of that so that we might have a better method of approaching people and study it out and put forth effort and have it something that's forefront in our mind all the time, that we want to try to reach people with the Word of God, set up studies with them so that they might hear God's Word. Again, pointing the wrong way. The greatest personal work that you can do. I think Caleb may have mentioned the word personal work. It's one we use a lot. Our personal responsibility in serving Christ. What's one of the great personal works that you can do is evangelism, to where we even just call evangelism personal work because it is so important, right? And look what Proverbs says in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So what should the righteous be producing? They should be saving souls. That's the great fruit that we ought to bring forth and the way in which we ought to serve the Lord. Look at the reward that's coming someday according to the prophet Daniel. He tells us the word of God and says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We want to enjoy that glory someday that Paul looked forward to and that all saints can look forward to. And how are we going to be able to shine forever like the stars someday in glory? Save souls, right? Lead people to the way that is right, to where they can have a right standing with God. The value of a soul, the whole world, isn't worth losing your soul, is what Jesus teaches us. And what's true of my soul is true of everyone's soul. So we know how valuable these souls are. And we're involved in a very important work when we're out trying to reach these souls. Well, there are a lot of different methods as far as how to carry out the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a duty as disciples to spread the gospel. And one way to do that is through preaching from the pulpit and getting people invited to come out and hear a sermon on the Lord's Day or on Sunday evening or during a gospel meeting. And certainly that method is something that is effective. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, 3,000 were baptized when Peter preached the first sermon. So we know that there are times when the gospel is in season and when you can get an audience together that are hungry for it, and many can be reached through preaching from the pulpit. You have Stephen. Many even of the priests were becoming obedient to the Word of God in chapter 6. And then Peter preached to the whole council in chapter 7. Philip went up to the city of Samaria, and many of the Samaritans believed and were baptized there. The Apostle Paul, we read about his sermons on his missionary journeys. We have his sermon at Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13. In Acts chapter 16, as he worked with the church at Philippi and starting the preaching there by the riverside. In chapter 17 at Thessalonica, chapter 18 in Corinth. So Paul did a lot of public preaching and was able to persuade men through that particular method. And some are being persuaded the same way today. And it's got a lot of advantages to it because you can teach a lot of people all at one time when you present a gospel sermon. And it is a powerful way to persuade, to be able to set forth these arguments in a very studied way before an audience. But it also has a lot of limitations that are involved in it. You have to get people to come to the service, right? And we know that that's getting, it seems, more and more difficult. I know I hear about in the pioneer days, you know, people just set up a tent somewhere and everybody would come, and they didn't have, CNN and Fox News and all of that, and they wanted to come out and get together with other people, and the preacher came from down the road and he knew all the news, and so people would come out and hear gospel sermons. It's very difficult to get people to come, and it's not near as effective as it used to be. So there are limitations on that particular method as far as saving souls. Of those that I've baptized, there have been a few that have come, you know, just through the sermons, but it's not very many compared to going out house to house. That particular method seems to work a lot better. Radio and television, there are many that can be reached. Thousands can be reached that way through preaching in that direction. But again, in my experience, there hasn't been a whole lot of fruit that has come from that, although we ought to keep trying every method that we can reach out to people and say you can reach thousands of people at one time. But these people need further teaching and individual teaching, even if you do reach them in that manner. And it has limited effectiveness. So there's a method that certainly can be used. We have a lot of tracts in most congregations that are somewhere in the foyer that brethren can take and hand out those tracts that can teach you about the plan of salvation and teach you about the church and the necessity of it and scriptural worship and how the church was established in the beginning and why we shouldn't add to or take away from the Word. And certainly we ought to use those materials and we ought to reach out with that material. Newspaper articles can reach people. You can have Bible correspondence courses. But again, just speaking from my own experience over the last 35 years, that's not where the majority of people are brought to Christ and that you see the church being built up. But all of these things, I certainly wouldn't encourage us in any way to stop those things and stop You know, if you can win two or three in that way, then it's worth it, isn't it? Because a soul is worth everything. But personal evangelism is the way that you see working, I think, much more effectively today, that we go out and set up home Bible studies with people in their own homes and a place that they're comfortable and study with them in an organized way to lead them to Christ. You can see that method used in the New Testament. It was effective in the times of the apostles. So it is certainly a method that they used in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it wasn't just public preaching. They were going out house to house and studying with individual families and individual people. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 20, he reminds the elders from Ephesus the kind of teaching that he did. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. So Paul didn't just limit his preaching to the big crowd. He would go out and spend himself nightly during the day whenever he could get in someone's home and would study with them. Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 came into the house where Paul was at and taught him. Peter went to Cornelius' house and they had his friends and relatives that were gathered together there. And of course there was a great night of salvation because of that home Bible study that took place there. Paul and Silas studied with the Philippian jailer and they took him back to his house. He washed their wounds. And he and his whole household believed and were baptized. So we had some further study there in the home that took place on that occasion. So we have a number of examples in the New Testament of personal evangelism. Jesus Christ had a lot of private studies that are a model for us. We want to be like Christ, then we need to try to study with people and go house to house like he did. When you look at Jesus, he went to the homes of tax gatherers and sinners. And he received criticism because he was going into the homes of these people. But he came as a physician for souls to try to bring to those that were sick in sin salvation. One particular case that's given to us of one of these tax gatherers is Zacchaeus. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham." So he came and went to the house of Zacchaeus and taught him further so that he could come to repentance and salvation. And the Lord set an example for all of us to follow in his steps in these things. And you look in the book of John, as Caleb was mentioning, that book is full of cases of personal evangelism taking place and private studies. Look in John's Gospel in chapter 4. You have the woman at the well in Samaria that Jesus sat down one-on-one and started teaching her. As a result of convincing her that he was the Christ, and she went in excitement and brought the whole town out to hear. And that's the way it works a lot. You have these private studies with somebody, and that person's coming out of the world, and they know a lot of people that you're going to be able to have influence with. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and studied with him about the kingdom of God. The lame man by the pool of Bethesda, the Lord taught him. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus gave her further instruction to stay out of sin. The man born blind in chapter 9. Mary and Martha in chapter 11. He taught the 11 in chapter 13 and 14. He taught Pilate, as far as Pilate would listen. And Mary Magdalene, spoke to her there in the garden after he was raised up from the dead. So there are many private, individual interviews that Jesus is conducting with people and studying with people. So he was not just limited to big crowds, but also to individuals. In chapter 21, Peter and John, after he had talked to the seven by the lake there, he took them aside and told them further things about their future and what was going to happen and how they should care for his sheep. Saints scattered from Jerusalem are a great example of each individual in the Lord's church carrying out personal evangelism. It says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." So the church is just being persecuted severely by Saul. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." All of those individuals that had been sitting at the apostles' feet and hearing them teach there in Jerusalem, in the temple, and from house to house, they knew the gospel, and they went out as individuals and studied in whatever city or community they were scattered to. And, the gospel just spread all the more when the church was persecuted. And it shows those people got educated in the gospel, and then they went and shared it with others. Now, what's the purpose of hearing the gospel? Well, we want to be edified and built up ourselves. That's a good reason to be here tonight. And I know when you're first baptized into Christ, you listen to all the sermons and listen to all the classes to try to learn for yourself what the Bible has to teach. But there ought to come a time as we're going along that we're listening not just for ourselves, but we're listening, how can I pass this on to somebody else? How can I teach other people this book and about how to be saved? And that's what happened out of these people. They were equipped, and then they went out and taught others. And we need to do the same. There's great advantage in personal evangelism. It fulfills the Lord's commandment in the Great Commission that says, go ye. All right? I think there's a book on I have in my office on personal work. And it is go ye, means go me, right, is the title of the book. Isn't that a good way to take it? Amen. Go ye means go me. That I need to go, each of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not, well, if they don't come in this building, well, they're just too bad, you know. They're not going to hear the gospel. No, it's we got to go out to where people are at and try to study from house to house with people. That's what the commandment calls upon us to do, is to go to people and take the gospel to them. Certainly, that part of evangelism, personal evangelism, it includes so many more people than just the preacher preaching a sermon to an audience like this, but all of us can be involved in this. So we train ourselves to try to study with people, and it helps us also to learn and stay strong. Anytime a young gospel preacher is getting discouraged, my advice to them always to be excited about the gospel again and their work is, well, go out and set up some classes with somebody. I know that gets me excited when I get to tell the story again and go through the Bible again and try to lead another soul to Christ. It gets me excited as well. There's no greater experience that I have in my life is baptizing somebody into Christ and see that they're saved. Now, that makes it exciting to be a Christian. And it's something all of us need to share in and be a part of. It helps us to stay strong. We learn the best, the Word of God, by doing. I know the elders here could certainly testify, and many of you by personal experience know it so, that you never learn the Bible like when you're studying it to teach somebody else. Then you really learn it. And get out and get involved in not just maybe teaching a class here at the building, but teaching someone in their home. You get that same great benefit, and there's a great blessing in that giving activity. It keeps you active in the cause of Christ and in the souls of men. It unifies us all in this fight. Now, there's so many things that can come along, petty things that can divide brethren. What if we're all focused on saving this soul and saving that soul and encouraging this new person that we've got? You know, that all helps hold us together in the struggle. So friendship and support for new converts, that is a powerful thing that comes by personal evangelism. Well, I've baptized about 130 people, and they're all very good friends of mine, you know, because I spent all those weeks in their home studying with them, trying to strengthen them, and I have a very close connection with them. You know, that's one of the ways, certainly, to have lifelong friends, is to study with them and then be there as their support, as they are trying to begin their walk as babes in Christ. It's your helping to steady them. It is a powerful thing in life. And sometimes the only effective approach that you'll have, there's some people you're not going to get here to the building. They're not going to read a track. If they hear something on the radio religious, they're going to turn that off and go over to the rock channel or whatever. They're not going to pay attention to that. But somebody saying, hey, can I come over and, you know, I've got this overview of the Bible and it's something you ought to know. And if you don't like it after the first lesson, you know, but you'd be surprised. People find out how exciting the Bible is on that first lesson and they want to learn more. So it's a way that is effective. It's informal. A person can study right there in their own home, and you have this unity of purpose along with the person you're studying with. We're going to get through the Bible and get an understanding of this, how it's all put together, and so on, and you're working together, and it does work. And I find, in at least my experience, if I can set the class up, I've got a good chance. You know, that's the hard part is getting the class set up. Once you've got the class and you can study, the gospel has the power of God in it to convert people. So it's getting it set up in the first place. So we need to be praying about it and working on that part of it and get equipped to present it in an orderly way. There's a New Testament emphasis. I had a sermon a couple of weeks ago looking at different virtues, and a sermon, I was going through them in alphabetical order. And R was responsibility. So, and we all have personal responsibility. And we have responsibility in trying to lead other people to Christ. There's really little in the New Testament about collective work in evangelism, some kind of organized thing that they were doing to try to get the evangelism done. No, it was on each individual Christian has an obligation to do his part to try to share the gospel with other people. I know congregations are lampstands. That's the way they're described in those seven letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and that the congregation has that obligation to hold up the light so others can see. But most of this work is done distributively, individually, in each congregation, people getting out and trying to lead others to Christ. Individuals hold forth that light that the congregation holds up. And we're told in Philippians 2, 15 and 16, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Who is it that's holding forth the word, holding it fast? It's all of us as individual Christians that are doing that. And if we want to be a light among this evil generation we have, we've all need to do our part to try to reach those that are lost and to lead them. So it is a personal work to be involved in and to get involved in. In Jude 3, we were to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Isn't that a passage in a book that's written to individuals? The book of Jude. It's not written to a congregation, but it's written to individual Christians that we need to contend for the faith. And each must work according to his ability is certainly a principle in the Word of God about responsibility. In the book of Matthew, the master was going to go away, and he called his servants to himself, and he entrusted those talents to them, that amount of money, according to their ability, and he went away on a long journey into a foreign land, and then he come back and settled accounts with them, and each was to use their talent according to their ability and gain for the master. And of course that is a parable. It's got this physical story telling a spiritual truth that we all have abilities and we're to use them according to our opportunity to try to diligently bring glory to Jesus Christ, to try to save souls. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're all members in the body of Christ. We don't all function the same way. We don't all have the same abilities and talents, but we're all working together for the common good, for the upbuilding of the body. And we need to take our personal responsibility to heart. Faithful men are instructed to teach others so that they can teach also, we're told in 2 Timothy 2:2. It's my responsibility as a preacher to try to encourage other people to preach and to teach and to share the gospel. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm working on that. Yeah, and we need to take that responsibility seriously to help other people to become teachers. It's always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Isn't that a duty we have? We've got a duty to know the gospel, to be able to explain to others how we were saved. Do you know how you were saved? Then you can tell somebody else, right? How were you saved? Set it forth for them. Excuses for not doing personal work that you hear from time to time is, I've never done it before. Well, there are all kinds of things we haven't done before. That shouldn't be an excuse for not doing it. Well, don't let that be the thing that holds you back, that you've never done it before. There are all kinds of things in life I never did before. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. And we should be doing personal work. You know, need to get started doing it, having a part to play in that. I don't know enough Bible. You know, what did Paul do in Acts 22 and verse 26? He told the story about how he was converted. That's really what he did, right? He stood in front of that group and said, I was on my way to Damascus in this light, and he told the story about how he came to Christ. And we all know the story about how we came to Christ and what it was that influenced us, what scriptures impressed us. And we can tell people that much. I don't have enough time. Well, you know, we've all got the same amount of time. We've all got the same amount of time every week, and we've got time for television, and we've got time for football games, and we have time to read the paper, and we've got time to, do all our different activities. And what does the Scripture say? We need to put first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's first. So certainly to think about trying to set up a class with somebody one night of the week and to study with them ought to be a priority that we have. Those of us that are strong ought to remember those that are weak, we're told in Romans 15. Not just think about our own personal interest, but think about their interest. Those that have no strength when it comes to salvation, they certainly need to hear the gospel. I've tried and I failed. I tried to set up a class once and it didn't work out, you know. It was a big flop. Well, don't stay a failure just because you failed the first time. How many salesmen are there that fail all the time trying to sell whatever it is they're selling, but they don't quit, and they are still salesmen because they have some success, you know. They do reach some people that will buy. And we've got the greatest thing of all to try to sell: salvation for your soul and eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And just because we fail doesn't mean we don't keep on trying. You have those cases that we read about in the book of John that Caleb made reference to, where, one of the disciples, Andrew, he heard about the Lord, and he went and got his brother Peter, right, Simon, and brought him. Every time Andrew is mentioned in the Scriptures, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. That's what he was the person who wasn't afraid to have the second spot. You know, I'm sure his whole life he must have been Peter's brother, right? We still talk about him. He's Peter's brother. But he's always bringing somebody to the Lord. He's happy to take that spot. And maybe that's the spot you can have. You can be the one to help others that can teach home Bible studies. You can be the one to bring people to them, help set that up so they can study. The people that I've baptized, there have been few of them that I personally went out and made a cold contact with. It's usually through brethren, through people visiting at services that you get these opportunities. Some people have friends and relatives. You ask for names. You know, do you know somebody we can go talk to? And that's how it comes about. So maybe that's the part you can play. People won't listen. Well, people aren't any different today than they've ever been. And like I say, we have the greatest message possible for people to hear. There's no book like the Bible. And you're going to find there are people that are willing to listen if you keep talking to people and asking them about it. I'm doing enough as it is. Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not perform many miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Now there's a law about go ye, right? We have a responsibility to try to reach out to people. Are we doing that? If we're not doing that, we're not doing all that we need to do. We need to try to share the gospel with others. Jesus died for the lost. And there's none of us greater than our Master. He came seeking and saving the lost, and we've got to be willing to do the same. Teaching approaches and tools. Here's some suggestions. There are all kinds of different methods. I can remember a football coach that I had in high school, and he actually got this when he was in the Army about there are all kinds of different plans, you know, that'll work. There's all kinds of different offenses you can run that will score points. But you got to work the plan, you know. And there's a lot of different methods you can use in presenting the gospel to people. There's all kinds of successful ways. Brother Wilson had a book that I went through and I've preached through and studied through, Indestructible Foundations, that go through, you know, belief in God and belief in God's revelation and that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's got a number of lessons. You could just teach people out of that. It's a very good book. Home Bible Studies by Johnny Edwards. He's got a book that's got about 5 lessons in it. You could sit down and study, and they're very good lessons that set forth the gospel. Let's Go Fishing for Men by Brother Haley. He's got a whole list there in the back. It's sort of a Bible overview in a way that Brother Haley did with people back in the 40s. And it was effective at leading people to Christ. I think I preached every one of those lessons in a sermon at one time or another. They're all good lessons there that you could sit down. It's already laid out for you and study them, and you could go through one a week with somebody and lead them to Christ. There's a little 5-lesson study, the Open Bible Study, that has 5 lessons in it. I've always used the Jewel Miller Visualized Bible Study series since I started, and it's been very effective with people. It's a very good approach. Started off, you know, I had a slide, a film strip projector, and I didn't have that anymore. Then I had slides, and then that, you don't use slides anymore. That went out, and you had videotapes, and then that's old. Now they got DVDs you can get it all on. And I took all of those and scanned them into my computer, and I've told that story so many times and studied it so many times, I just do it myself. You know, I have Bible pictures on all those stories about the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age. And then after you've got people through those lessons where they, you know, you've got to do what God says. Usually people got that figured out. You know what? You've got to trust God and actually do whatever He asks you to do. Then when you get to the New Testament, you know, they're pretty much on the same page when you look at, you need to worship just the way it says. You need to obey the gospel just the way that it says. And you need to live your life faithfully by obeying God. That's faithful living. So it's very effective. System. Say, when I started preaching when I was 19, and every sermon I taught, every Bible class, the first time I ever sometimes studied that. And I'd get up and study the best I could all week, and then I'd preach on it or study it. And I taught home Bible studies using that method. I didn't know all the answers to everything, but when somebody asked me something I didn't know, which was a lot, I could say, well, I'll get back to you next week. You know, if I had to call some preacher over in another town somewhere, I'd call him and ask, well, what about this? I'd look through books that I was buying all the time, try to find out what the answer was. And that, you could do that. If I could do it when I was 19, some of you have been in the church your whole life, you could do that. You can go through a study like that. And it's an easy thing. It takes all the pressure off when you say, I don't know, I'll get back to you. You know, there's no pressure. That's what you want the person to understand. You need to, you know, study it out and find out what it actually says. I'm not going to guess at it. So a lot of different methods that we can use. And I say that's had good results. There's been thousands upon thousands of people brought to Christ through that particular program. And it's certainly a good one to use. Why should we be a personal worker? Well, we have the Great Commission, don't we, that commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have that obligation to hold forth the light of the gospel, to be that light and to hold forth the word. The Lord's supposed to work through us as His instruments. We want to be like Christ. He certainly had a passion for souls. It was His food to do the will of God and to reach the lost. When those disciples came out after He was teaching the Samaritan woman and they were saying, eat, Lord, He hadn't eaten all day. He said, oh, yeah, I have food of which you don't know anything about. And that is to do God's will and save people. That's what had Him excited. And that's what we need to be like too. Be like Jesus Christ. Not just wear His name, but also put on the work that Christ did. And in chapter 10 and verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So we've got to be able to suffer like Christ and expect the same kind of treatment in trying to teach people the truth. But at the same time, we need to be like our master in doing that work if we're really going to be Christians and disciples of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Jesus suffered to do what was right. That's what that context is about in 1 Peter 2. And these disciples that he was writing to were going through persecution and suffering in those days, and they were encouraged to suffer to do what's right. Now, that's when you have reward. Not when you do evil and you suffer for it, but when you do what is right and you suffer for it, that really has reward with God. And we need to follow in his steps. What was Jesus trying to do? Teach people the truth. Bring salvation to their souls. That's what caused him to suffer. And we need to follow right in his steps, stepping where he stepped. In looking at his passion, it also tells us about the way we should be now that we're in the body of Christ and we're enjoying salvation. Why are we here? What's God's purpose for us as us living stones? It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Why are we here? What's it all about? What does God get out of this? We proclaim his excellencies. We tell other people about what an excellent God he is, that loved us so much he sent his son to die for us, that has offered us such mercy and forgiveness that we're able to be saved and live forever. It's for everybody to know about this great God that we serve. So we ought to tell other people about how excellent he is. And I know there are many methods to do in that part of the work. When you give on the first day of the week and you help support preachers, that's one way you're getting that message out. But I'm encouraging you in this other part of getting that out. And that is actually going out and talking to people yourself and trying to set up studies and tell about the excellencies of Christ. It expresses a holy impulse of the soul to try to reach out and save other souls. That's what God does. He is a giver. That's what Christ did. That's what the apostles did. That's what the early Christians did. And that's an impulse we need to exercise also to reach others, to be like that primitive church in taking the word of God to others. They were constantly sharing that word when they were scattered. Self-preservation is a reason to do personal evangelism. We all want to remain in Christ, and we want to be able to live in the vine, right? Well, what do the branches have to do if they're going to stay a part of the vine? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." So all of the branches in the vine are supposed to bear fruit. I understand there's personal fruit of the Spirit that each of us ought to have as far as personal qualities are concerned in being holy people. But isn't a basic idea of bearing fruit that you reproduce? And that's bearing fruit, isn't it? And that's what we're to be involved in. We're going to reproduce. We're going to save other people and cause there to be other people born into Christ. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now again, I recognize especially this falls on the apostles, right? He's talking to them. And especially it falls on me as a preacher. But doesn't it to some degree fall on all of us that we need to be bearing that kind of fruit? To do all we can to encourage that kind of fruit being born in this area of personal responsibility. It is the greatest work for another that you can possibly do. How grateful are each one of you that are here? Somebody talked to you about the gospel. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was somebody you worked with. There was somebody that taught you. None of us were born knowing the gospel. Somebody told us, and it was the greatest thing anybody ever did for us, to teach us how to be saved, right? And we can do that work for somebody else. There's joy to the soul winner. As I say, there's just no kind of happiness that you have like seeing somebody that's saved. You know, when anyone is baptized into Christ, I want to call, you know, the elders. I want to call my wife. wow, what a great day this is. You know, put it on Facebook so that everybody can celebrate that this person has been saved. It's a joyful thing to be a part of. And you want to have joy in your religion? Bear fruit. Be a part of saving a soul. In Philippians 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Who was Paul's crown? You know, the thing that he exulted in was people that he had saved. That was his crown. That's what he was going to take off and present to the Lord. Look at these people from Philippi or Thessalonica that I've brought to you. And look what fruit there is here. It was his source of joy. So stand firm, don't fall away. Right? You know, that is really a sad thing if you baptize somebody into Christ and then they fall away. Boy, that's heartache. But it's such a joyful thing for them to stay faithful and know that they're going to be there for all eternity with the Lord. In 2 John 3 and verses 4 and 5, the Apostle John says, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. That weren't his physical children, was it? It was those he had taught the truth to and he had converted. Those are the real children, maybe, that he was speaking of there. Those that had listened to what he had to teach. He says, I have no greater joy. Isn't that something you want to share in? Wow, you don't. Maybe you don't know all about joy if you haven't had that. You know, there's some greater joy that John's talking about there in helping to lead other people to Christ. God's desire to have all men saved. That ought to be a motivation to be a personal worker. We know that God wants that so much that he sent his son into the world to die. It's certainly something that we ought to pray for if we want to be friends of God. We pray about this. I think it's kind of disturbing a lot of times when you hear prayers about, you know, and rightfully, all of these things are good to pray for about, this people's physical problems that they've got that we want them to get over and all kinds of different things of that nature that are mentioned. But what about all the lost souls that are out there? Don't you think that ought to be something we're making a priority to pray about and putting it in our minds every time we get together? We need to get out there and try to bring in these lost souls. This is good. Why is it good and acceptable in this context? What does it say back up there in verse 1? First of all, I want there to be prayers offered for all men. Right? And that's where he was started. Pray for everybody out there in the world. Pray for those in authority and government and so on. It's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We know it's good to pray for all men because God wants them all to be saved. So it's a good thing to request that the gospel get to them, that we have peaceful times so that we can get out and teach them. Because God wants that. He wants it so much that he gave us Jesus Christ to be our Savior and mediator. We are the teachers of the Word. That's our great duty as the church. Here's the description of the church that he gives to Timothy. He says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is the church here for? It's the pillar, the support, to hold up the truth in the world. It's our primary responsibility is to teach the truth and to spread the truth so everybody can see it. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What does God greatly desire? What's his good pleasure? That all men be saved, we read in the verse before. So certainly that's a big part of what we have to do as Christians in a personal sense, is to spread that gospel to others. So let's awake. That's our duty. You know, to wake up. And again, I'm talking to myself too here. I need to go back to Mustang and I need to redouble my efforts to get some more classes, right? And try to save some more souls. Try to encourage the brethren there to help me. And all of us get together and do that. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Well, I want Him shining on me. I want Him shining on you. So we need to wake up to our duty, wake up to our responsibilities, and be involved in that. Well, I think that we are out of time, I think. I didn't hear a bell, but we'll stop there. I appreciate the opportunity to talk with you this evening. Thank you for your attention.